My, I love when the Lord brings things together. And Cindy's testimony was just so appropriate today when she talked about the clouds of troubles that come, the clouds that overshadow us in our life. But I'm glad that behind every cloud for a Christian, there's a vein of silver. Not a silver lining, a vein of silver. And today I'm going to start on a message that, Lord willing, I'll finish tonight because it would be too long, I know, to try to preach it all in one message. Out of the book of Job, the 28th chapter, if you'd turn there, the 28th chapter of Job. Share some things with you that God has just put on my heart down through this week. If there's ever a tool of the enemy to try to work against a child of God, it is the tool of trouble. I've been preaching on a series of questions of down through the past several weeks. One of them dealt with suffering. But today I'm often asked by people, what do you do when a trial comes? What do you do when trouble comes your way? Let's face it, trouble is the main instrument that has many a Christian sitting at home this morning instead of in the house of God because they feel that God has been unfair or that the church has been unjust or that people have been unkind. Trouble is the tool of discouragement that keeps us from being all that God wants us to be more often than not. Job tells us in this passage of Scripture some things that we can do when trouble comes. Let me just read in verse 28, chapter 28, and verse 1. We'll go down to about the third verse. And I'm only going to pick out two things. I'm going to preach on one of them this morning and the other one tonight. But he said in chapter 28 and verse 1, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for the gold where they fine it, which means refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. He setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. The book of Job is believed to be the oldest book in the Bible. Job was an extremely wealthy man. He was a perfect and an upright man. He was admonished by those around to, in the time of trouble, to forsake God, but Job was a man of wisdom. His friends sinned with their lips, but Job never sinned with his lips. He knew that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And this book of Job, there are a lot of things I've heard about, but it seems like everybody's hung up on chapter 1, 2, and 3. That's where he lost it all. And then in chapter 42, he gets it all back. And everybody leaves everything in between out. But it's what's in between is what's important. Because it's when you go from that stage where you feel like you've lost it all to the point that you feel like you get it all back, that's where the answers to the time of trials are at in the Word of God. Job was from a land called Uz. That was probably somewhere just north of what we call modern-day Kuwait. Do you know that outside of this, many of you may know this and many of you may not, Job's only mentioned one other time in Scripture. That's in Genesis chapter 46 and verse 13. And it tells us that Job was a son of Issachar. Now, Issachar was one of the appointed tribes, sons of Jacob, that was the leader of the tribes. And out of the tribe of Issachar, according to history, the first Sanhedrin that was set up came about through the tribe of Issachar. They were men of great wisdom and great understanding. And Job portrays that. We don't know if Job wrote this book, was the penman of it. Most people think probably Moses was. And historically, probably Job died about 15 to 20 years before the children of Israel came out of the promised land. Now, you've got to bear all this in mind. See, Really, it was probably written as a revelation. It had probably been told to those and passed on to Moses, and Moses had recorded what had happened. And you say, why would you call a revelation? Because Job himself did not know what had happened leading up to this time of trial. The revelation comes in the first chapter when God was gathered together with the host and the sons of God, and the devil come in and accused Job before the Lord. Only a revelation could have given us that in Scripture. And it gives the account of what happened. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And then, of course, he went on to deal with some of the things in his life. Let me show you why Job had that ability to understand and the ability to see things before it ever happened. Now remember, this was written, this occurred probably, was written maybe by Moses, but occurred before the children of Israel came out of bondage. Yet you'll find out by studying it that there's several things that occur. The first thing that occurs is that he talks about the tabernacle. Job talked about the tabernacle. Why is that interesting? You'll find out in the Word of God that Job said that there was a noise in the tabernacle. The tabernacle hadn't been built yet. He talked about the cloud in the tabernacle. How did he know that there was a cloud in the tabernacle? Because he was a son of Issachar, and he had divine revelation from God. At a later point, I'm going to tell you what that noise is, not in this sermon, but that's a whole separate sermon. But he realized that the tabernacle, the plan for it, had not yet been given. They weren't out of bondage yet, but he already knew it. Then he talked about in chapter 1, he sanctified them, his children, his belongings. Sanctification, the process of sanctification, did not come until the children of Israel came out of bondage. And that's where the law was given to sanctify the instruments of God, the furniture of God. How did Job know all of those things? Because Job was a perfect and upright man. He was in tune with the Spirit. Do you know something? The Holy Spirit will have you do things if you seek the will of God that may not be revealed for years to come, but yet God will somehow lead you in certain direction to plant certain seeds to prove that He's God through everything. The other thing He did in chapter 1 and the 5th verse, I believe it is, He not only sanctified them, but He offered up sacrifices. Tabernacle wasn't instituted. Why did he offer up sacrifices? He was setting the pattern of what was going to come. All of it didn't start with the tabernacle. It started with Abraham. And Abraham passed it on to Isaac. And Isaac passed it on to Jacob. And he being a son of Issachar, Jacob's son, he knew the importance of sacrifice. So he was a man of great wisdom. He was a wealthy man. Think about this now. When he gets in the middle of it, the first thing he does in the 29th chapter is he starts reminiscing before all of it happened. He started going to months past. And he said, before all this came years ago, I sat in the gate. That meant he was probably an elder or a judge because of the wisdom he had. Princes consulted with him. The young men feared him. He could speak with such wisdom. He had such wealth and such influence and moved so much with wisdom that everybody looked up to him. But now when the trouble comes, the first thing that they do is start accusing Job. And the first thing the enemy does in the hearts of even those close to him is to bring accusation against him for what's going on. We've got to understand the first thing we need to deal with is we have to understand where does our trouble come from. Job said when he looked back at what it was, he was trying to see, is there anywhere, any place that I've done wrong? Is there anything that I have done to get out of the will of God? He searched for those things. And Job didn't have that revelation from the first chapter that we have now on the other side of the Bible being put together. He did not know that it was an attack of the enemy. They all come around and said, Job, surely you've done something bad. God's torturing you. God's putting you through something because God is cruel. Well, some of you are a little weary. You're going to have a hard time swallowing this, but I'll tell you anyway. That's kind of like people that say stupid things when folks are in times of trials. People say the dumbest things. I had a funeral of a baby one time, and good-meaning people passed by. Preachers passed by. I heard one preacher say to the family, "Well, God knows what's best." Said, "God probably knows that child would have grown up to be a heathen. So God decided to take that child." That may sound spiritual, but that is stupid. That is stupid. Do you hear what I'm saying? Why didn't God take all the heathen then? Sometimes those things that come, it's not from God. You've got to understand the source of death came when the enemy deceived Adam and Eve. And unfortunately, none of us know when death will come. But when death comes, it's not a sign that somebody has always done something wrong. And then you'll hear things like, "Well, God's just trying to keep you humble." Have you heard that? God just wants you to be humble. I'm going to get a lot of blank stares on this. Well, then why are you going to the doctor? If it came in your life to keep you humble, I don't want it to be taken away. Are you following me? If it keeps me humble, I want it to stay. What they're trying to do is they're trying to look everywhere, and the devil will allow them to look everywhere except where the real source of the problem is at. And that is the enemy. Job's friend said, "You've sinned." God said, "Wait a minute. Devil, I know more about Job than Job knows about himself." Hallelujah. I see how Job's going to be when this thing ends up. And you go ahead and do, devil, what you want to Job. But you remember we had this conversation this day, because one day I'm going to look you in your fiery eyes and tell you, "I told you so. I told you so. I told you so." God says that the end has not yet come, and therefore do not judge him regardless of what comes on him. Oh, I feel preaching coming on this morning. It doesn't always come from God. Sometimes the enemy is trying to get you off track. Search your heart and go back and say, "Let me think. What did I do before this come?" And a lot of times you'll find out that it's nothing more than the devil getting mad because you're about to do something great for God, and the devil says, "I'm going to do everything I can to try to stop you," and he'll come against you in ways that you cannot dream of. But I've got news for you. God knows more about us than we know about ourselves, and God sees the end of all the trouble. And in that day, the Lord will say, "I told you so, devil. I knew that they would stand. I knew that they would trust in me." God knows what he's doing. So you say, "Where did it come from?" Then the next thing you say, "Where's God at?" I'm in the middle of it. Where's God at? Where's that come from? From your friends. The devil speak through people, good people. Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's the same Peter that preached on Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. Jesus didn't call him a devil. Jesus said the devil was speaking through him. Sometimes the devil speak through you if you're not careful. He can take people with good heart and good intention, have you say the wrong thing at the wrong time to somebody, and get them in a terrible mess, and the Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Hey, do you know what you just said wasn't of God? You've discouraged somebody instead of tried to build them up. You think God's pleased with that? I don't think he's pleased with that. And they said, where's God at? And you know what makes the situation worse? If you'll read the book of Job, almost everything he writes, he talks about the silver, he talks about the gold. There's several places that really, when you begin to read, they mined those things. They went into dark mines, and they would dig for veins of silver. They would dig for the gold. And really, if you read it, what he was saying is, Oh God, it is so dark in this hole. It is so dark in this pit. Lord, I can't see where I'm going, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And about that time, somebody comes along and says to you in that hour, where's God at now? What's going on now? Where is he at? And I want to tell you where God's at this morning. Amen. He's still riding on the wind. He's still sitting on the jasper throne. Oh, bless God. Every time you read the Word of God, that a trial and trouble come to a believer's heart, the first thing the enemy did was popped up his head and said, where's God at? There's old Moses as he stands on the mountain and he gets to see the promised land. But I believe the devil was there saying, where's God at now, Moses? It's time for you to die and you're not even going to get to see it. Moses said, I'll tell you where God's at. You just hang around. I'll be back a few years later standing, oh, thank God, standing on the promised land, on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ. That's where God's at. I can see him as he stands to David and said, David, where's your God at now? Ziklag is burned and you've lost everything. It's all gone. Where's your God at now? I can see David as he says, you just wait, hang around a little while. You'll see when I get to the top of Mount Zion and the Ark of God is there and God gives me the plan for the house of God. I can see Gideon with his 300 men facing 30,000 and the enemy says, where's your God at now? Gideon can say, I'll tell you where he's at. He's in trumpets and broken pitchers. I'll tell you where he's at. He's confusing the armies that have come against him. Thank God. He's right where he's always been. He's high and lifted up. And his train feels the house of God and the glory of God. God's still on the throne. That's where he's at. I can see old Samson. There he is now, bind and bound and going round and round. Where's your God at? I tell you where he's at. He's right where he's always been. And he lifted up what would be his spiritual eyes, not able to see anything around him, and said, God, you're still on the throne. Lay my hands on these pillars and give me the strength of God in my body to be able to do what you want me to do. And those that he slew in his death were greater than those that he slew in his lifetime. I'm telling you, God's still on the throne no matter where we're at. Well, what do you do in a trial, preacher? One thing you do, I'll preach this and quit this morning. You look, first of all, you look for a vein of silver. It's dark down here. I can't find anything. Well, it's in the hole that you find the silver. It's in the pit that you find the gold. It's in the mine that you find the precious jewels. That's significant. Why a vein of silver? In the Bible, brass is always a type of humanity. You remember the laver was made out of brass. The altar was made out of brass. The laver they would wash in, they would see themselves. In the vision that Daniel had of the Lord, his feet, his legs were like brass and clay. Brass is always a picture of humanity. Gold in the Bible is always a picture of deity. When you read of gold, you read of the purity of God. Streets of gold. Everything related to gold is a picture of God's deity. But every time you read of silver in the Bible, it is always a picture of redemption. Always. A picture of redemption. In Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, Moses got the command. And the Lord told Moses, I want you to make two trumpets. And the trumpets shall be made out of what? Silver. And he said, when it's time to assemble the congregation together, blow the trumpets. Those same trumpets became the alarm system. If they would blow one on the east side, it would mean a certain thing. If they blew one on the west side, it would mean a certain thing. But if they blew both trumpets, that was saying to the camp, wake up and come together and get in your ranks. When they blew the trumpet the second time, oh, glory to God. When they blew the trumpets the second time, they said, it's time to move on out. It's time to march out. We've got you together, now it's time to go. You say, preacher, why are you so excited about that? The Bible said, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Do you know there'll be two trumpets that'll sound? Thank God! The first blare of the silver trumpets for the redemption of the body is when the dead in Christ shall rise on that great resurrection morn, and they get in their ranks in the clouds. And then when the second trumpet sounds, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I say glory to God. I'm listening for the last trumpet. The first one, God will call us together. And the second one, we're moving on out. Getting out of this place. At the year of Jubilee, they blew those trumpets. What's the year of Jubilee? It is the year of redemption. All the land could be redeemed. Do you get the picture of what I'm saying? It was the year of redemption. Everything came back to the rightful owners. Everyone had the right to redeem. Silver trumpets were blown. At the Passover, there's four cups that's a part of the Passover. Four different cups. Did you realize that? When the Jews celebrate Passover, there's four cups. The first cup that passes by is the cup of joy. The second cup that passes by is the cup of sacrifice. But during that process, a silver cup passes by and they drink from it. Guess what the silver cup is? The cup of redemption. The fourth cup is the cup of consummation. Did you know in Matthew, Jesus mentioned all four cups? He had the cup of joy. What was that? He reminded them every time we sat down for the Passover and we passed the cup around. 3.5 years the disciples had walked with Him and the cup of joy was theirs. The cup of sacrifice when He drank and talked about His death and His blood that was shed for them. The cup, the silver cup of redemption He partook of. And the final cup, the cup of consummation, He didn't drink. Oh, glory. But this is what He said. I'll not drink again with you until we sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That cup of consummation was used at every Jewish wedding. When they would come to the place of consummating their marriage, they would first pass the cup of consummation. They were united as a bride and a groom. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. In Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 4, if my mind serves me correctly, you could buy a bride with the price of redemption from the silver, the price of the tabernacle, for a price of 30 pieces of silver. The church church in the New Testament, in the Greek word, means ecclesia. Ecclesia is a feminine word. Why? Because Jesus is the groom. Oh, thank God. And we are the bride. And one of these days, we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But it won't be the cup of joy then. It won't be the cup of redemption then. It won't be the cup of sacrifice then. Thank God. It'll be the cup of consummation. And the bride will be united with, oh, I feel preaching coming on. We'll be united with the groom and we'll live with him forever and forever. Thank God. What a hope we have in our soul in the midst of trouble. There's a vein of silver.